Open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to take one verse from this chapter, verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith and in the ministry, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And I want you to notice, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And we know in a later passage that I'm going to read that it was his mother and his grandmother that were believers and taught him the scriptures and introduced him to faith in Christ. His father was an unsaved Greek. So Timothy came from a spiritually divided family. He had an unsaved father and a saved mother and grandmother. And his mother taught him the scriptures from a child. His mother taught him the scripture from a child. No Sunday school program, no Awana, no organized religion. His mother taught him the scripture. It is the responsibility of the parents, if both are saved, and if only one is saved, the parent, to teach your children the scriptures. Anything they learn in church or a Sunday school children's program is supplemental to what they should be learning at home. The parent is the primary teacher of the scriptures for their children. Notice that. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures. On this Mother's Day, I want to pay due honor to my mother, who has been in heaven for many years. My mother was born on a farm outside Little Rock, Arkansas. She was 40 years old when I was born. The doctors had told my mother when she was younger that she would never have a baby because of some biological malady in her body, that she would be forever childless. Well, the doctors don't know everything. After my mother and father were married, my dad prayed for a boy and prayed that he would be a pastor. And at the age of 40, God answered my dad's prayer, and his wife, my mother, conceived and gave birth to me. She was really quite a remarkable woman. She worked as a professional seamstress, specializing in making curtains for a local business. And I'm told, me not being very well versed on sewing and seamstressery, that curtain making is among the hardest of all materials to work with and things to make. And she did that for a living for a long time. She was also a professional bookkeeper for the Whirlpool Corporation. She was a meticulous housekeeper and a very good cook, and I can testify to that. I was the last person that my mother recognized before completely succumbing to Alzheimer's disease. And I pray you never have to experience what I experienced when my mother looked at me with those glassy eyes and said in that very frail voice, "Do I know you? I'm her only son, her only child." She didn't recognize me any longer. But I was the last person that she did recognize before that disease, awful, terrible disease, took her mind. My mother was an active, dedicated Christian. And I want to share with you the things that I learned from my mother as Timothy learned the scriptures from the lap of his mother, so did I. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, look at this chapter and this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first," underline that, first, Timothy's faith first dwelt within thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, Paul said, that in thee also. The faith that is in you, Timothy, was first in your mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. My mother was the one that led me to Christ when I was 5 years of age, a couple days after Christmas. A sudden urge of the Holy Spirit came over her. She called me up into her lap, and I remember the conversation to this day. She told me the story of Jesus on the cross. She told me how that we are all born in sin. She went into detail. At 5 years of age, a child does not quite have the cognizance that they will have later after they've lived in sin for a while. But even at that age, I was old enough to know right from wrong. I was old enough to know good from bad. I was old enough to know when I would do something wrong, I would try to hide it from my mom and dad. When I did something right, I felt good because I knew it was right. My mom explained the whole gospel story. She started from the birth of Jesus. She told the story. She went into great detail. She took her time. She told me how Jesus loved me. She told me how he died for me. She told me how he rose from the dead, etc. Told me the whole story. And she asked me if I would like to receive Christ as my Savior. And I said I would. And I remember as a five-year-old little boy on my mother's knee, praying and asking Jesus to be my personal Savior. I learned salvation from my mother. My mother taught me to honor my father. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. She taught me to honor my father. We know that the fifth commandment of the Mosaic Decalogue in Exodus 20 is what Paul was referencing in Galatians chapter 6. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord Jesus himself makes this statement again. Honor thy father and thy mother, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 19. My mother always praised my dad in my presence. She always insisted that I honor my father. When I see the way that some children behave toward their parents, I cringe. When I was growing up, if I would have said the least disrespectful word to my mother or my father, it pains me now to think what would happen. I wouldn't dare, in my most carnal moment as a youngster growing up, even into my teen years, living at home, I would never have dreamed of showing any kind of disrespect to my mother or my father. My father taught me to honor my mother, and my mother taught me to honor my father. And as far as I know, God is my witness, I always tried to do that. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we read this statement. And ye fathers, okay, dads, listen up. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, and that means instruction and discipline, of the Lord. Raise your children, dad, in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. That is your job. As the father, that is primarily your responsibility. Now, that does not mean that the mother cannot discipline as well, because she certainly can and should. My mom, bless her heart, my mom was a sanguine. So all the sanguines here, that's what my mom was like. So she didn't really put a lot of thought into the act of discipline. It was spontaneous. Now, my dad, see, was a phlegmatic. He thought through everything, which is really bad when you're talking about discipline. He had a board. Yeah, a board. I don't know, about that thick. It had holes in it. Yeah, you've been there. Whenever he would swing on the down motion, you could hear the air whistling through the holes. So it was always a whoosh, boom, whoosh, boom. You know, so, well thought out. Dad, when I was going to get a spanking, Dad would always maybe go to my bedroom and wait for it. Did you have a dad like that? He would make me wait for it. Go in your room, son. I'll deal with you in a few minutes. Well, I knew what that meant. But he would wait what seemed like an eternity. The waiting was worse than the spanking. So, you know, I'd go in the bathroom and get toilet paper, and I'd stuff the back of my pants with toilet paper. Didn't work. But I had time to think about it. No, that's not mom. She would run out in the front yard. We had two cherry trees in our yard, about 3/4 acre. We had two cherry trees, two pear trees, two apple trees, two rows of grapevines, and a pear tree. Just loaded with fruit. I loved it. Oh, and the apple trees were just absolutely amazing. I can still taste them. And anyway, she would go grab a limb from the cherry tree. And I'm telling you, she had it down to a science. She'd grab the limb, she'd break it off of the tree, a little switch, and then she'd go like this. She'd go, whoosh, and all the leaves would disappear at one time. Just all the leaves would be gone. And then she would chase me, because I'm running, and then she would chase me, and she'd catch me, and then it didn't matter. You know, Dad was always very careful, targeting, you know, the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, very precisely, you know, minute. I mean, never outside. Mom didn't care where she hit me. Wherever it happened to land, that's where it happened. I mean, so it wasn't that she didn't discipline me, but when you get older as a boy, and I'm telling you fathers, if you have sons, the older your sons get, the more they need dad's discipline. They do. The more they need dad's discipline, the older they get. Ye fathers, bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. That is your assignment given to you by God. God did not give you children just to let them grow up on their own. He gave you children to teach, to instruct, to discipline, to raise, to instill in their young hearts and lives the eternal values. They're going to make them not only profitable for our society and our community, but profitable for the kingdom of God. That doesn't happen by accident. It happens by the meticulous care and love and discipline and instruction and teaching of a parent and hopefully both parents, if both are saved. Dad, believe me, you work all day. 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours. When I worked as a pastor down in Florida so many times, as is the case now, an 8-hour day is not even thought of. The days go into many more hours than that. But when you have a family at home, you put in a full day's work. You come home, and then your wife informs you of the daily activity, and you have to deal with it. And you don't feel like dealing with it. You want to sit down, you want to have a meal, you want to relax, you want to do whatever you want to do to give you some downtime. You should have thought about that before you had your children. Because when God gave you children, He gave you a responsibility to raise them and nurture them and discipline them and teach them in the ways of God. Amen. That is your job. That is your responsibility. Nobody else can do it for you. The preacher can't do it. The Sunday school teacher can't do it. Children's director can't do it. The television can't do it. The game, the video game is not going to do it. You have the responsibility to teach and train your children. And don't blame anybody else if that is not going well. It's your job. I don't know how many times when I would come home and I would have to deal with unruly children. Never Sarah, of course. Never. Sarah was so tender-hearted, and she was such a daddy's girl. All I had to do was give her a look, and she would wilt. I found, and I don't, you know, every parent's different, every child is different. I always wanted boys, you know, when I was, before we had any. Oh, dad's got to have boys. When Sarah was born, she's our firstborn, whenever she was born, we were in college in Lynchburg, Virginia. And back in those days, the dad, he didn't go in to the delivery room with a mom. I mean, you young people that, you know, you have parties, you know, whenever you have every, you know, the kinfolk, the cousins, the aunts, the uncles, grandma, grandpa, everybody's there, you know, it's weird. But, you know, it's like a social event. When I was having children, when Sarah came along, the dad was not allowed in the delivery room. He had to wait out in the waiting room. You know, and he had to walk around and say unclean, unclean, unclean. You know, he was just he couldn't get near the gate. And back in that time, we didn't have the technology to know whether it was a boy or a girl ahead of time. We found out when the baby was delivered. So I'm all hyped up. And we had people give us, you know, we were starving college students, didn't have anything. And so people were giving us clothes and baby stuff and all that. And every piece of clothes, I don't know why I'm getting on this, every piece of clothes that we got was for a little boy. Every one. So I kept telling Connie, I said, we're going to have a boy. She said, I don't know. We're going to have a boy. Look at all these clothes are for boys. God wouldn't give us all these boys' clothes if we were not going to have a boy. I was just 100% sure. So this nurse, and she was about 6'2", and that means up and across. And she was like a drill sergeant. She comes out, and, you know, no smile or anything, just, well, you have a baby girl, a healthy baby girl. And I said, huh, shouldn't have said. I said, a girl? That's exactly what I did. A girl? Oh, boy. She stood up, put her hands on her hips. And what's wrong with girls, young man? Oh, nothing, nothing. I love girls. The disappointment left as soon as I laid my eyes on my little girl. But I found it was my experience that little girls are special to dads. And we've had a special relationship our whole lives. And so Sarah was never really much of a problem in discipline. The boys, they're boys. I would be so tired. Last thing I wanted to do was discipline my kids. I was tired. But I knew in my heart, if I didn't spend time teaching them, instructing them, making sure they know right from wrong, making sure they show respect to their elders, making sure that they obey their mother, making sure that they understand the reasons why. And see, when I disciplined, it was a long process. It wasn't just a spanking. I would go in and spend maybe 15 minutes going over the principles of right and wrong with them, making sure they understood why they were being disciplined. They weren't disciplined because I was angry. They weren't disciplined because I was mad. You should never spank a child when you're angry or mad. They were being spanked because they had done wrong, willfully. done wrong. And that would not be tolerated. And understand why and what it was exactly. It took a long process. And then after I spanked them, I would spend 5 or 10 minutes hugging them and kissing them and telling them how much I loved them, telling them how important they were. I mean, it was at least a 30-minute period of time to discipline, providing it required a spanking for each one of those children. And that's what it takes. It takes time. It takes effort. It's the hardest job you will ever have. Parenting is hard work. It's harder than the work you go to at 8 o'clock in the morning. It's the hardest job you will ever have. And you only have a limited window of time to do that job, and then there's no more you can do, and whatever they're going to do, they are going to do, and that's the time you're going to wish you had done this or done that or spent more time or more time. You are going to reap the consequences of your inattention of this matter in the lives of your children at that time, and then there'll be nothing you can do about it. When they're little, it seems like they're going to be little forever. Trust me, they grow up so fast. You won't believe it. She taught me to respect my father, which helped me respect my heavenly father. You see, if a child does not respect his or her father or mother, they're going to have a hard time respecting their heavenly father. That's the importance of it, among others. Number three, she taught me the stories of the Bible. Just as Timothy's mom and grandmother taught him the stories of the Old Testament, she taught me the stories of the Bible. She was a great storyteller. I remember how she would so often go into a Bible's character or a Bible story and embellish it with great imagination. Only sanguines can do this. Just great imagination and great wonderment. And I would sit there as a little boy. My eyes would be open. My mouth probably was too. And I was just taking in all these terrific stories that was coming from my mom. You know, my wife Connie has taught 2- and 3-year-olds almost all of her adult life. When we were in the large church down in Florida, she would teach the 2- and 3-year-old class. Sometimes we would have 20 or 30 2- and 3-year-old children. And she would teach them many times by herself. Ladies, anybody up for the challenge? 20 or 30 2- and 3-year-olds, she taught them by herself. And they would all sit, they would listen, they would participate, they would obey. She had total control over that class for the most part. And once in a while you'd have some kid that wouldn't want to behave, but usually she would have them all under control. She had a gift in that area. Not everybody can do that. I couldn't do that. And not everybody could, but she could. And she taught our children like that. She taught them when they were young the stories of the Bible, just like my mom taught to me. She would teach to our children. They learned, by the time they went to kindergarten, they already had a PhD in many of the Bible stories from their mom's education at home. Number four, she taught me to love reading. My dad did too, but my mom loved to read, and she taught me to love reading. When I was in public school, they had a program in elementary school called the Weekly Reader Program. Is that still going on? Is it still going on? That's wonderful. It was voluntary, and you didn't have to sign up for it if you didn't want to as a student. But if you did, every week they would send you a little mini booklet of kids' stories. And you could take them home for the week and read. It's like the weekly reader, one little booklet a week. And man, I took that. I loved that. I mean, I was not the best student in school. I won't claim that I ever was. And the parts of school I despised. I didn't like every subject. I didn't like every teacher. But I loved to read, and I loved literature. And God had given me that from my mother, who taught me at an early age to read. She said, reading is so important to everything you're going to do. No matter what you do, you're going to read, you're going to benefit. And so I loved history as a result of that, and literature. And now, all these years later, I look back, and there's nothing that my mother could have taught me, scholastically speaking, that was any more important to what I would be doing for the rest of my life than reading. I spend so many hours a week reading, studying, researching. It become a major part of what my work is all about. She was the one that taught me that. Number five, she taught me to love music. She played the piano and sang in the choir. Now, she didn't play as good as our Sarah plays over here, but she played the piano, and she sang in the choir. She loved music. She would sing during the day. I remember as a kid hearing my mom sing around the house, and sometimes she would ask me to come over to the piano, and she would sing, and I would sing with her, hymns usually, and I would sing with my mom as a little kid. By the piano. I still have so many memories of that. She encouraged me to learn music and to play an instrument. And at her encouragement, I did. I took up the clarinet, and I excelled at it, not being boastful, I'm being factual. I was first chair clarinet all the way through high school, played in several of the city orchestras and bands. I won several gold medals in state competitions throughout my tenure. I had offers from music schools. I could have gone into music as a career. And music today is such a very important part of my life. I love good music. And there's something about the music of God that stirs our soul and our hearts in the great messages of the hymns that we sing here on Sunday. And the music that the writers have written that stimulate the senses to receive the truth of the message is so important. I believe music is invaluable to the work of God. You know, the enemy, Satan, is a master musician. I won't go into all this, but the Bible, I'm convinced, teaches that Satan is a master musician. That his entire being of Satan is a musical instrument. And that he knows music so well. And you look at many of the devilish revolutions that have taken place throughout the world have been in part spawned by devilish music, the music that stirs the inner passions of men, the music that stirs hatred and stirs bitterness and resentment and violence. That music has been used by Satan to stir masses of humanity to death and destruction and war and so forth. By the same token, music has been used of the Holy Spirit to draw countless numbers of people to the Lord Jesus. When I was called to preach, it was an evangelist and his wife. The evangelist played the trumpet, and the wife played the piano, and she would sing and play, and he would play the trumpet, and then he would preach. He was the man that was preaching when God called me to preach the gospel. And it was that music was a part of that service that night when I was called to preach. She taught me to love music, and I still do. And I think children should be encouraged to love good music. Number six, she taught me to choose friends carefully and never forsake a friend. To choose friends carefully and never forsake a friend. Proverbs 27:10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. I can say before God, I've had a lot of friends forsake me. To my knowledge, I've never forsaken a friend. And I won't. I was taught that at a young age. You don't forsake your friends. But you better choose your friends carefully. That's a problem with a lot of our young people, a lot of you. You've chosen the wrong friends. You're talking to the wrong people. You're buddy-buddies with the wrong people. You're listening to carnal counsel. You're listening to things that are not going to help you. The friends you choose are very, very important. Exodus 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You don't follow the crowd when the crowd is doing wrong. My mother taught me that. Number 7, by loving me, she taught me to love others. Dad taught me to love lost souls. My dad was the greatest soul winner I've ever met in my life. My mother taught me to love people. Dad taught me to love lost souls. But she had a heart for people. Sanguines are like that typically. But she was very much that way. And she wanted me to be sure that I love people and not to be a person of hatred and animus and anger, bitterness, etc. So these are things she taught me. Number 8, she taught me the importance of being manly. 1 Corinthians 6:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Now, I'm going to take a couple minutes here to try to help define this term, manliness. Our society has a warped view of manliness. Even in churches, Christian people have a warped view of manliness. Arrogance, conceit, pride, greed, and misogyny are not elements of manhood. They're not. Manhood encompasses compassion, humility, courage when it's unpopular, godliness, kindness, sternness in the face of evil, and commitment to honor and principle. Using well-known political figures to illustrate what I'm saying. Manhood is not Donald Trump. Manhood is Ron Paul. That's manhood. Manhood is not the profane speaker, not the man who takes advantage of others, greedy, self-centered, arrogant, running over people, using people. The man who is braggadocious about his prowess in this or that or the other. Real manhood is a gentleman, and specifically, I think, a Christian man of tenderness, conviction, courage, and kindness, the balance to be courageous when it's required, gentle, kind, respecting all people, a respecter of women. I am aghast at how many evangelical Christian men and pastors in the pulpits. Portray an attitude of superiority over women, and who have a condescending attitude concerning women. Just to let you know, I preached 5 messages on iron women of the Bible, in which I take a look at 7 groups of women or individuals, and the place that they play in Scripture, the importance of their lives and of their ministries in the Word of God in both Testaments. There's just a dearth of appreciation in the average evangelical church concerning true womanhood and the honor of it. She taught me the importance of being manly and what manliness is and what it is not. Number nine, she taught me God can do anything. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. She taught me that God can do anything. Here's how that came about. Most of you know that my father was an alcoholic before he was converted to Christ. He was a man that, by his own mission, liquor controlled him. We have his life story on CD, audio, on our store. It's over there too. It's free of charge. We'll give it to anybody. The story of his deliverance from alcohol addiction. Well, after Dad got saved, he lost his first family, his marriage, through his drinking. Nobody can live with an alcoholic or a drug addict. And he lost his wife, and he lost my 2 half-sisters. He was so desperate. He tried everything he could to bring them back to himself, and he begged them, told them that he had been saved, his life was changed, but alcoholics are great about making promises and not ever fulfilling them. So when Dad was first saved, hardly anyone could believe that he would stay sober for any length of time. No one believed him. His wife, who became his wife, my mother, when she and Dad began seeing each other, she made it absolutely clear to my dad, and I don't know how she was able to do this, except the only thing I can think is that God gave her some kind of a revelation or peace of her heart, something God had to have spoken to her in some way. Because she told my dad, I believe with all my heart, God has delivered you from alcohol and you will never drink again. Hallelujah. And she stood by my dad when no one in his own family would stand by him. Over the years and years and decades to come, they realized that it was genuine. In fact, my dad later on led his dad, my grandfather, to Christ, who was a deacon in a church, and he was lost and unsaved, My dad led him to the Lord, and my dad led his youngest brother, Gene, to the Lord. So he, through the time, the testimony impacted the family, and he was able to win those two men to Christ. But at the beginning, no one believed him. No one would believe an alcoholic, and rightfully so. I mean, they can't be trusted. But my mom said, I believe God has delivered you from alcohol and you'll never drink again. And my mom and dad came together, and my mom had that assurance in her heart about my dad's drinking from the very beginning before they were ever married. And God be praised, from the day my dad was converted to Christ to the day he passed away, over 46 years later, he never had a single drop of alcoholic beverage of any kind. Give God the praise. But my mother had that kind of a faith, that with God, nothing was impossible. God could do anything. And in my younger days, and even in coming here, 58 years old, I'm living in the state that 90% of the aged pastors in America want to live in. When they get about 55 to 60, every pastor wants to retire in Florida. I'm 58 years old. I leave Florida and move to Montana. Who does that? Starting something brand new. I've never done anything like this before. This is nothing like I was taught. It was nothing like I had experienced in 35 years of pastoring a traditional 501c3 organized church. This was totally, absolutely new and different. I had no experience. Nobody could give me any counsel on this because I don't know anybody's ever done this. 58 years old. And we're going to Montana. Are you crazy? We're going to start a church that's not 501c3 tax exempt. You are crazy. Nobody will support. I mean, I lost everything. I'm not going. No retirement. No support of any kind. Nothing. It's like starting over. Now, when you're 23, that's no big deal. You got your whole life in front of you. You can make a mistake here and there, and there's time to recover. You know what I'm talking about? Guys, you've been there. But when you're 58, there's not much time to recover. If you blow it now, what are you going to do? I had no idea. I had no backup plan. Still don't. There's no plan B. There's no backup. There's no safety net. Who does that? I am convinced the reason, one of the reasons, I was able to take that kind of a step of faith and my family with me was because what my mom taught me when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. God can do anything. Anything. I believe that. And here we are. And 11 plus years later, we're still here, stronger than ever, reaching more people than ever, as God was able to miraculously deliver my father from alcoholism. God was able to give us a ministry unlike anything any of us have ever known before, blessed and prosperous, not only across the United States, but even across the world. God can do anything. And then lastly, she taught me that heaven was a wonderful place where Christian families are reunited. How many of you are like me and your mom's already in heaven? Let me see your hands. Your mom's already in heaven, yeah. We miss her, don't we? There's not a day that goes by that I don't think about my mom and my dad. Not a day. Let's see, Dad passed away in 1993. Mom passed away in 1997. Not a day goes by. Every day at 3:08 a.m. or p.m., and I'm often up at 3:08 a.m. studying. When it's 3:08, if I consciously think about it, and I usually do, I'll throw up a prayer to the Lord and I'll thank God for my mom and dad. Thank you, Lord, for the mom and dad you gave me. Thank you, Lord, for the home you gave me. Thank you for the training. Thank you for the discipline. Thank you for what I was taught. Thank you, thank you, thank you. 308. Why 308? Because that was the address of the house I grew up in, lived in all my life. My dad didn't move around. He found a place. That's where you were. That's the way they were back in those days for the most part. So every day at 3:08, twice a day, if I'm up, thanking the Lord. We'll never get to a point where we don't miss them. But as believers, we know that there's coming a day, very soon, when we will all be reunited again. What a day that's going to be. She told me about her Christian mom and dad that I never met, taking her to church in a buckboard wagon. Remember, she was born in 1912. My mother was born in 1912, 110 years ago. She told me about the trip from the farm into Little Rock on the buckboard wagon. And she'd tell me how she'd always sit by. She called him Papa. She was the youngest of the girls. And she'd always sit by him. She talked about our saved kinfolks who had gone to heaven, people that I never met. But she would tell me about them. You know, and one thing, this sticks out in my mind. When back in our day, a little small town about the size of Kalispell in northern Indiana, and I don't know what kids do today, but when I was a kid, of course, I didn't even have TV at all. My best friend Johnny had it, so every Saturday morning I'd go to his house and watch cartoons. That's the only TV I ever had. We didn't have any TV. But most kids, if they had TV, it was black and white, and, you know. We didn't have video games, and, you know, we didn't have all the electronics and all the modern stuff that kids have now. We'd go out and get a stick and pretend it was a Thompson submachine gun, you know. You're dead. No, you missed. Are you kidding? How could I miss? This is a machine gun. I point right. No, you missed. Run around. I mean, play army and play cowboys and Indians and climb trees and had apple fights, and I won't tell you the rest of it. But whenever it was time to come home, it was always my mom that called me home. She had a penetrating voice. Now, she could call me this. You can't. Charles! I mean, I could be 6 blocks away, and I could hear that call. Well, gotta go, guys. She was the one that called me home. Time to eat. Time to go to bed. Whatever. And I thought about that later. She was the one that called me to my heavenly home. And that's precious. She was the one that always called me home. And she's the one that called me to my heavenly home and led me to Christ. I close. Young mothers, and young fathers. Parenthood is the greatest privilege and responsibility that God will ever give you. The greatest privilege and the greatest responsibility that God will ever give you. Don't look to peers to be your guide, as the fruit of their labor is far from known. You don't know how their kids are going to turn out. You don't know whether they're doing a good job or not. Asking peers will not help you. The verdict is still very much out on their parenting skills. Don't look to our culture to be your guide. The American culture today has deteriorated to subterranean levels never before seen in our country. Our entire country has a warped perspective of family and home and child rearing and godliness and all these things that are so important to our kids. You can't look to the culture for any help whatsoever. Can't look to your peers. Very poor wisdom to try and do that. Look to the Word of God and those Christian parents who have successfully implemented God's Word in their homes. Those are the ones that can help you. Alan and Sarah would be invaluable resources to help you with questions regarding parenting. They've done it, and God's blessed them. As an aside, I do not recommend James Dobson's books and videos on marriage and parenting. He has a few things right, but overall, his advice does more harm than good, in my opinion. So I do not recommend James Dobson to you. But Sarah could give you some resources that would be very helpful. She has a lot of resources in that area and can be very helpful to you. Alan is a tremendous resource when it comes to raising children and parenting and so forth. Just remarkable. To all of you, may God give you, young parents, strength and wisdom with which to raise Christ-honoring children. I pray for you. I love you. And I pray for your children. And pray that God will help you to be the mom and the dad that you need to be to your precious little children, to bring them up into nurture and admonition of the Lord. All these thoughts came rushing into my heart as I was thinking about our Mother's Day service today. May God bless it to your soul. Heavenly Father, let's stand.